Brother Doug, I have known him for a long time. I have no idea when I met him. It just seems like I've always known him. And Brother Doug has been faithfully serving the Lord as long as I've known him. And you'll know this tonight if you've never heard Brother Doug before. He loves the Lord. And he loves the lost. And I remember when the Lord called him to go to Owosso. I remember him sharing that burden at the associational meeting, and I remember just being able to sense the tenderness that he had for the lost, the thousands that are there in Owosso without Christ. He had a burden years ago for that, and he has that burden still today. And the Lord's blessed. They've seen many families come to Christ, and the Lord do great work. And just like everywhere, there's ups and downs, there's challenges. But he stayed faithful, he stayed the course, and God continues to bless the work. So we're going to have one more special, and then Brother Doug, when they get done, you come and share with us the work and what God.
All right, how's everybody doing? Well, it's great to be with you, and I maybe to clear up some things. I was Isaac was asking me how long we've known each other, and I've known him since he was in high school. So I was very doing some youth work, and we put up some youth events, and so he reminded me that it's not been that long ago, but anyway, so we've known each other a long time, and it's my joy to be with you and to bring the Word of God to you. I'm so excited to be here. I think this is my first time to be in Muldrow. I've driven by on 40 dozens, if not hundreds of times, but this is my first time to be here at Calvary, and so thank you. Everyone who has shaken my hand, you've made me feel very welcome. There's some people here, some families that I see at Life Point sometimes. I have a member who has joined here, who's here. Brian, how you doing, Brian? How you doing? I'm sad for him to be here. I'd like to take a movie truck and load him back up and take him back with me. He was a blessing to us, him and his family, and I'm sure they are to you. And so don't get too excited now. I'm just kidding. So we're I'm glad to be here. Good to see some faces, some families that I know. Dustin Mitchell, I know I used to be a former member here years and years ago, and I hate that he's not here because I heard that he really, really wanted to sing a special. But he's not able to be here. So maybe next time we'll get that to happen. But I wanted to talk to you about Life Point and about what God is doing in Owosso, and he's doing a great work in Owosso. I want to tell a little bit about what is happening there. I know a few people who are here, and I know lots of people have read our reports, but those who may not know me, my name is Doug Gregg. I have a wife, Marnie, and we have a couple kids, Chloe and Colin. Colin is 11 and Chloe is 4, and Colin has school in the morning, so they're at home tonight. But God called us to Owosso several years ago, about 7 years ago, that we have been there. We started out in a movie theater. Actually, our sending church is South Lakewood Baptist Church in Tulsa. And so we started meeting in a movie theater. We set up and tear down. Actually, we started in a school. We would set up and tear down. We did that for several years. We've moved in at least, we're on our fourth location right now. Now we're in a leased space, but we met in a school, in a movie theater, at a storefront, and we would have to bring in a portable sound system, set it up, tear it down. We did that for years, and it had changed. It really has changed the way I see a Sunday service forever, because I probably, like you, I was used to coming in and having a pew that I would sit on, and I usually sat about the same area every time, and whoever took care of the sound system, they just kind of turned it on. And at Life Point, it wasn't that way for years and years. We had to roll it up, pack everything up. At one time, we had to get it out of a trailer and in storage and all those things. And it was difficult in many ways. But in many ways, all of that is a blessing. I like to tell Life Point when we were doing that, I would tell people that we vote every Sunday if we're going to have church. We do. We would vote every Sunday. You would vote with your sweat. You get up and help us set up and tear down. That's a vote yes. We're going to have church today. We're going to have church this week. But now we have moved a little bit, and we have now we're in a storefront that we have a lease up until this next year. And so we're in the process of building a building. We have 5 acres on a great piece of property on 116th Street, on a main street there in Owosso. We've had that paid off for several years. And we are praying and working towards the option to build there. We hope to, and we almost have enough money right now in our building fund to put a building in the dry on that piece of property. And so that's what we're working towards. Macedonian Builders and a couple builders group out of Florida and out of Texas are already kind of penciled us in June or July to try to get that to happen. So we're working with an architect and an engineer and all those different things, trying to we're getting together with them weekly, trying to lock in our plans and what that's going to look like. So please pray for us. I do want to thank you for everyone who has prayed for us, who has encouraged us. Thank you for your financial gift. You guys support us. Send us an offering every month. And please don't ever think that we don't see that or are not thankful for that. Thank you so much for partnering with us. And really, it's not just about building a building and having a space to meet, but it's about people. We believe that a church is people. I believe that's the biblical definition of a church is people, not a building. And so we're excited to reach the people of Owosso and in that surrounding area with the gospel. Brother Isaac talked about thousands of people that are in Owosso. If you put a pin in the center of Owosso and go out about 5 miles, there is about somewhere in the neighborhood of about 150,000 people in that footprint. If you go into Tulsa, that number gets much, much bigger, and in some of the suburbs around Tulsa. And so we need more churches in those areas to share the gospel. And so I thought I would, as a way of reporting, kind of let you know how many God has done some great things these last few months. Since about the middle of July, we've seen some people saved. I thought maybe I'd we'd have a little interactive part of the report. Everybody say the number 15. That's pretty good. You guys are good. We had 15 people until just a couple weeks ago. We had 15 people trust Christ since the middle of July. And so, and then I think last week we had, it was 15, and we had a girl who told me that Sunday night, she came up to me and told me that she had trusted Christ, asked Jesus to save her in the back seat of her car on the way home. And so I think that number is at 16 right now. Okay, how about the number 17? We've had 17 baptisms, I believe is accurate, since that same time and since the middle of July. And now 18. We've had 18 additions since that same time. So about the second week of July till now, we've had about 16 salvations, 17 baptisms, and 18 additions. That's the best essentially summer or early fall that we've ever had, and we're so thankful for what God has done. And so we endeavor to share the gospel or go on outreach every week. Like I said, we're in this leased building. The possibilities in Owosso, I think, are essentially limitless. We had a friend and family day today. We had some first-time guests. We're dealing with some people who are lost, who need to trust Christ. So please pray for them. If you have any other questions, I'll be glad to answer those after the service. If you just want to get me to the side, I'll be glad to answer anything about Owosso or about the church that we're doing. So we kind of started with the launch team, and we're kind of are really gaining some momentum, it feels like, right now. So please pray for us this next year, and as we try to move into building a building and all that's going to be involved. God has been so good to us. If you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, and while you're turning there, Brother Isaac also talked about how that I had was supposed to get here at 5, and I told him I was going to be here at 5:50, and then I ended up at 5:30. And that might have indicated that I was breaking the law or trying to break a land speed record. But what happened was I stopped at the gas station. I kept thinking in my mind that, hey, I should be there about, you know, somewhere around 5:30. And then I looked at the GPS kind of in my phone as I'm driving, and then it was said 5:51, and I thought, what in the world? That was the longest. I lost so much time as I gassed up my car. And then I'm driving down the road, but then I keep seeing this sign that says 10 miles to Muldrow, and I thought, what? I'm in some kind of time continuum. I'm not making any, this doesn't make any sense. Well, I finally, I'm not really smart. I'm not a smart guy. But eventually, I thought, I'm going to check the address that's in my GPS, and it was sending me to Van Buren. So I was all panicked telling Isaac that, hey, I'm not going to be there like 5:51. I don't know what's happening here. But that's how I got there at 5:30. So it was a GPS problem. And not that the missionary, like, I don't know, went 150 miles an hour. So anyways, just so we're clear on that. So my conscience feels better now. So let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 17. And I want us to think about a unlikely hero. 1 Samuel chapter 17 is the story of David and Goliath. But I want us to look at it. Maybe I've been looking at these verses a lot the last few months. And I wanted to think about this a little bit. And I want to think about what it's going to cost or what will happen if we refuse to be silent. There are some things that happened in the life of David, and because he refused to be silent, and there are some criticisms that came his way here in 1 Samuel chapter 17, and I want to preach them, and I want you to receive them, and let's all stand. Let's all stand, and if you have your place there in 1 Samuel chapter 17, I'm going to read verse 26 and 27 out loud. You read them in your heart. We'll pray, and we'll get right to work. In verse 26, it says, "And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should divide the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, So it shall be done to the man that killeth him." Let's pray. Our Father, we approach your throne of grace. And Father, as we enter into this time when we open your word, and Father, we just we pray that you would break us, that we would be surrendered and usable to you. And Father, we pray as we move through these verses that we would consider this thought of what it means to refuse to be silent. And we ask all this in your name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. There is some criticism that's going to happen in these next few verses, and we're going to talk about some criticism. There's some criticism that he's going to receive. And have you ever noticed if you do anything for Jesus, if you do anything for the Lord, that you're going to receive some criticism, aren't you? I think this is true. One way that you can know you're not where God wants you to be and you're not doing anything for Jesus is you're not receiving criticism. Yeah, that's encouraging, isn't it? Yeah, we're not receiving criticism. And so David's going to receive some criticism. I think maybe kind of to set the tracks where we're going here, maybe we need to talk about, there's a couple different types of criticism. There's constructive criticism, isn't there? Someone maybe come by and speak into your life and maybe give you some correction. Maybe it's hurtful or it's hard to take sometimes, but you know it's for your good. You know it's for your good. We need some correction every once in a while. We do. We need some correction. The Holy Spirit corrects us. We need some constructive criticism. But there's also another type of criticism. There is destructive criticism. There is criticism that its intent and its purpose is to destroy, is to tear down, is to paralyze, is to keep you from moving forward. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight is destructive criticism. And I want us to see here, as we move through here, that if we're going to refuse to be silent, if we're going to do anything for the Lord, we're going to receive some criticisms. And I want us to see three criticisms that we will receive if we refuse to be silent about our relationship with God. And just like David received these criticisms, you will receive the same type of criticism if you refuse to be silent about your relationship with Jesus. If you're a blood-bought child of God and you talk about your relationship with God, someone's going to criticize you. Someone's not going to be the president of your fan club. They may say something to hurt your feelings. And I want you to see here that as David moves through here, and we're going to see three different conversations that David's going to have in chapter 17. And a lot of times, in my mind, I think about this, and probably most of us know this story, but if you don't, the setup here is that there's a mountain or a hill that the Philistines are on. There's another mountain that the Israelites are on, and there's this valley, but it's not a valley like I think of in the Ozarks, a valley that's like this, but it's a valley of a space of about a mile. And it says that Goliath comes out and every morning and every evening for about 40 days, and he challenges them. He defies the armies of the living God. He hates everything about the Israelites, including their God. He insults and disrespects the God of the Bible. And he challenges them. He said, there's no reason for you to set your battle in array or have our armies in array. You send your man. I'll be the champion of the Philistines. If I win, you will serve us. You will surrender to us. And if you win, we will surrender to you. That makes sense, doesn't it? The problem is that he's a giant. He's 9 foot 9 inches tall. He has a spear that the tip of is about 15 pounds. The Bible says he has a coat of mail that what he wears is about 125 pounds. So what he wears as armor is more than some of us weigh. Not me, but there might be somebody. And so there is this giant. But this day would be different. Because this wasn't the previous 40 days. This is the day when David heard what Goliath had to say. And in verse 26 and 27, he says, who's going to do something? Who's going to do something here? This guy is disrespecting the armies of the living God. This is a reproach upon Israel, upon our nation, among our people, that this giant would be willing to stand one more day and say the things that he's saying about our God. Later, it's going to say that Goliath is going to curse David by his gods. And he's going to receive some criticism. Criticism number one, David received and we're going to receive, is my motives will be criticized. My motives are going to be criticized. If you're going to refuse to be silent about your relationship with God and with your relationship with Jesus, your motives are going to be criticized. Look at this conversation that he has with his oldest brother, Eliab. In verses 28 and 29, he says, and Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. Look at this next phrase. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness, or that means the corruptness of thine heart. For thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. David's motives are criticized. His oldest brother, and you can make an argument that King Saul or Eliab himself should go and fight Goliath immediately. He's David's oldest brother. And so he's going to criticize his motives. And isn't it awesome when the criticism comes from within your family? I mean, man, that's awesome, isn't it? Like we wake up that day, I can't wait for my family to criticize me today. No, we don't do that. And it's especially hurtful when that criticism comes within our family, doesn't it? And his oldest brother, he's coming. His dad, Jesse, has sent him to check on his three oldest brothers and to bring them some food and to salute them and see how they're doing and report back to him. And David finds what's happening. And so there's some things that happen. And Eliab is going to use sarcasm. If you read through this, he's being sarcastic. He's trying to injure David in his criticism. Let's go through here and look at some of these. He says, first of all, in verse 28, why camest thou down hither? He says, why? You don't belong here. He's questioning his motives, and he's letting David know, you don't belong here. You don't belong in this battle. And what he's telling him is, David, you're a teenager, you're a boy, and you can't make a difference. You can't make a difference. Why are you here? And he also says, with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? That may be my favorite. With whom have you left those few sheep? Not the sheep, but those few sheep. Not only do you have a small job where you don't even deserve the respect from me. I'm a military man. Because who have you left those few sheep? He said, not only should you not be here, but your opinion does not matter, David. And if you look back at the first night, he says that he's angry. He says that he's angry, doesn't it? It's not just that he's giving him some instruction, but he's angry at his brother. How dare you say that? How dare you get involved in this? How dare you have an opinion about this? How dare you? And let it be known, every one of us should know that if there are two people, one person's living their life for Jesus and another person is a Christian, but they're not, if you're trying to do what's right, someone who is not is going to be offended. They're going to be offended. And so he says, who have you left these few sheep with? You're insignificant. You don't have enough education. You don't have enough experience. And if that's not enough, he says, and you're full of pride. David, you're full of pride. And your heart isn't right. I see the naughtiness of your heart, the corruptness of your heart. I can't think but wonder, is this not referring back to when David is going to be anointed the next king? Remember, Eliab comes out. He comes up, and Samuel thinks to himself, surely this must be the king. He's the oldest. He's the strongest. He's the fastest. Maybe he's the best looking. He says, I know your heart, and it's corrupt. Your heart isn't right. He's questioning his motives. Look at verse 28. Thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. He says, here's the bottom line, David. Not only should you not be here, not only do you have an insignificant job and you're insignificant yourself, you're just a kid. And he tells him something else. He says, you're just here for the show. Your heart isn't right. This isn't coming from a place of spirituality. This is all fake. This holy concern that you have, that there is a reproach upon Israel, he says, all that is fake. And he's going to question David's motives. I think when you look at Eliab, this conversation he has with his oldest brother, Eliab's just a little bit mean, isn't he? Eliab's a little bit mean. And it'd be terrible if we haven't received some of that criticism, right? We've received some criticism that's just a little bit mean. And it may hit a little bit sometimes too close to home, because the scary thing is sometimes we're Eliab. Sometimes we're critical of someone who's trying to do something for Jesus. Someone who's trying to go on outreach. Who's trying to reach people for Jesus. And sometimes it's possible that I'm Eliab. Sometimes we don't have the right attitude that we should have. I had a pastor who told me sometimes there's some Christians who are born again, and then there's some who are born against. You can laugh at that. That's a joke. Sometimes it seems like there's some of us who are born against, aren't we? We're against everything. Don't smile. I'm against that. And sometimes there may be some ways that we can know that we are Eliab. We get irritated when our church experiences growing pains or reaching more kids or bus ministry and all those things. And I've worked in the bus ministry for decades. We might be an Eliab if we don't see the need for outreach nights or youth camp or VBS. And I'm going to go ahead and say it, maybe even a mission conference. Maybe our attitude would be tonight that, you know, I'm going to be here because it's a church night, but I just don't have time Monday through Wednesday. I don't have time, and this is getting a little carried away. Going on outreach every week, sharing the gospel with people every day. We might be an Eliab. And it would be sad if it wasn't so close to home, and I wouldn't look at that and say, you know, sometimes I'm Eliab. And if we're in Eliab, you know what we ought to do? And everybody lean in real close. Repent! We ought to repent. We ask God to forgive us. We ought to get right with God. Look at David's response. David's response in verses 28 and 29, I think. Let me find it here. In verse 29, it says, and David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? David's response is this. Is there not a reason to speak up? He's essentially saying, what have I done? What have I done to bring this type of criticism, this kind of anger that you would bring towards me? He says, is there not a cause? Is there not a reason to speak up? At Calvary, Missionary, Baptist Church, there's a reason to speak up. Amen. There's a reason to speak up. There's a reason to share the gospel. There's a reason to be burdened for people. Amen. There's a reason to pour ourselves into the families and marriages and the kids in this community. Amen. There's a reason to speak up. Amen. The reality of hell should horrify us. There's a reason to speak up. And what I love, and each time we see David in this conversation, David refuses to be silenced. He's going to end up in front of Goliath, I am convinced, because he won't be quiet. Look at what happens. A lot of times we look past these verses because these are the verses that don't have the sling and the conversation between. But look what happens next. In verse 30 it says, "And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner. And the people answered him again after the former matter. And when the words were heard and David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him." He ends up in front of Saul because he refuses to be silent. It's interesting to me because if someone talks to me that way, you know what I want to do? I want to pout. I want to be sad. I want to talk to somebody about it. But David doesn't do any of those things. He just says he just goes to the next person. He's going to go to that person. Then he's going to go to the next person. He's going to go to the next person. It says he just turns to the next person and talks to them about this giant. He refuses to be silent. I'm convinced maybe one of the problems that we have as Christians, as his churches, is that we've just been silent. We've just been silent. Our culture has pushed against us and caused us to be silent. Our apathy has caused us to be silent. And maybe we could even say, our lack of our love for Jesus and for the souls of men and women has caused us to be silent. We've let our critics silence our message. Maybe as a way to illustrate this, in about December of last year, we were fixing this leased building that we're in, and it was a barbecue place. Brian helped a bunch. We wore ourselves out, kind of trying to get this thing done. A bunch of us did it ourselves and paid for a little bit of work, but we had some guys who had trades and electricians and all this different things. So in about 60 days, we renovated about a 3,500 square foot building. And for the purpose of this illustration, this cannot be stressed enough, that it was a barbecue restaurant 2 years ago. 2 years ago, it was a it was called Legends Barbecue. A lot of people ate there, and evidently a lot of people, or some people anyway, thought it was coming back. But it's very, very important for this illustration for you to know that this barbecue restaurant has been gone for 2 years, and it's not ever coming back. It's for sure not ever coming back now. We've renovated the whole thing. Well, while in during the renovation, this happened a couple different times, but this one specific time, there was a man who came and pulled up in a car, and every once in a while someone was, hey, just checking to see what was happening. They'd see different trucks and different things happening, and they would come by, and they would want to talk and think, oh, hey, that's great that you're building the church, or you know, just wondering what was happening or whatever. Well, this particular individual didn't like the idea that we were building, that a church was going to be in there. And he didn't like the idea that Legends Barbecue wasn't going to be in there. But Legends Barbecue has been gone for 2 years. It's been gone for 2 years. And so he starts to talk to me and kind of give me a little lecture and kind of talk to me about how we don't need another church, and we for sure don't need another Baptist church. We don't need this church to be here. And he starts talking about it. And I'm listening and I'm nodding my head and thinking, man, what in the world? And then he does a very interesting thing, and he asked me what I think. That's what he did. He asked me what I think. And I thought, well, since you ask. And so I went on to tell him. I said, here, this is what I think. I think we're going to renovate this building, and in the front of that building, we're going to put a stage. We're going to put a pulpit. I'm going to stand in that pulpit, and we're going to share the gospel. Amen. And people's lives are going to be changed. Amen. By the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, people are going to move from death to life. Amen. And families are going to be changed. And if you'll come, I'll preach to you. Amen. He stayed about 30 seconds after that. He didn't stay very long. But in my heart, I feel like, hey, he was just, you know, hey, you don't need to do this. You don't need to do this. You can't do this. And so since we have renovated that building, at least 16, maybe more people have trusted Christ as their Savior. We need to refuse to be silent. And I know I'm going to need to move. Criticism number two, my ability will be criticized. My ability is going to be criticized. Look at verse 33 there in 1 Samuel chapter 17. In verse 33 it says, so David's going to go in front of Samuel and Saul. It says, and Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth. and he is a man of war from his youth. Think about that verse for a minute. You're just a kid. You don't have the ability to do this. You are just a kid, and he's been doing what he does since he was a kid. He's got more experience, is what Saul's telling him. And he's a warrior. Remember, David has a few sheep. He's just a teenager. And he says, you don't have the ability to do this. And he says, you need to go back home. That's what he's saying. You don't have the ability to do this. So his ability has been criticized. And the same thing's going to happen to us. Someone's going to criticize your ability. You can't do this. You can't see your church grow. You can't reach people with the gospel. You don't have that ability. That all sounds well and good, but the obstacles are too many. It's going to be too hard. Maybe we've even thought that within our own hearts. But David doesn't listen. Or if he listens, he just keeps talking. He refuses to be silent. He goes on to tell King Saul. He goes on to tell him about when he was keeping those few sheep. He goes on to tell him that he fought a lion and a bear. And God had delivered them into his hand. And he rescued that lamb. And he tells him what God did then, he will do again. What God did then, he will do again. I think that's called faith, isn't it? David's going to operate in faith. He's going to tell him that, and he's going to give God the credit. He reminds Saul that he's alive. Look there in verse 36. He refers to him as the living God. Amen. Maybe that's a reminder we need tonight. Our God is the living God. Our God is the living God. He has courage from past victories. My motive may be questioned. And not only that, my ability, my very ability to serve the Lord, to make a difference for Jesus, will be questioned if you refuse to be silent. And that's what David does. He refuses to be silent. And if you know the story, you know this passage, what happens is Saul's going to say, okay, fine. He's going to put on some armor. He puts on this armor. He puts on a coat of mail. And David goes on. His response goes on. He says, I haven't proved them. I haven't used these. I can't wear this. So he takes a shepherd's bag, and he goes to a brook, and he picks up five stones. And I think it's interesting that his response is, I'm going to step into who God has made me to be. I'm not going to use your armor. I'm not going to be who you want me to be. I'm going to trust God. And he tells him to go. Criticism number three. My worth will be criticized. My worth will be criticized. If you're going to do something for Jesus, your worth is going to be criticized. Look at verse 41 through 45, this great conversation that the giant has with him. And it says, and the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him. For he was but a youth and ruddy and a fair countenance. Means that word ruddy means red. The kind of two ideas here are that either he has red hair or he's red from the sun. I think he has red hair because it says he is fair in countenance, his complexion. In verse 43 says, and the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. There in those first couple verses, Goliath is insulted that the nation of Israel would even send him to the field. He disdains him. He's insulted by David's very presence here. And he says, you're not even worth my time. And again, David's going to hear the same thing. You're just a kid. You keep those few sheep. Your opinion doesn't matter. You don't even belong here. And I think he's going to try to scare him off with his words. Why don't you run away and live another day? Why don't you run away? And if it was me, I might think about it. I mean, if we're honest, I might think about it. If a guy comes out with a shield to protect him And there's a guy who can carry me on his back and run really fast. He's insulted. He says, am I a dog? Do you see me as a dog that you would send a boy with a stick to come and confront me? He says, he has no chance. And verse 44 says, the Philistine said to David, come to me and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Now this is the part we leave out at Children's Chapel. This is not, I usually leave out this part when I tell it to Colin when he's a little boy. He goes, okay, bring it. I'm going to feed your body and what's left of you to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. And he's almost 10 feet tall. That might give me pause. That's what he says. And then wouldn't you know it, David again refuses to be silent. When his brother tries to intimidate him, he just goes to the next person. When Saul tries to intimidate him, he tells him what God has done in the past, he will do in the future. And when Goliath tries to intimidate him and tries to question his very worth, this is his response. Let verse 45 be our prayer. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defiled or defied. He tells him, you come with these weapons. He goes, but the battle is the Lord's. Amen. A few verses later, he's going to say, this battle is the Lord's. This is God's battle. God's going to do this on my behalf. God's going to do this on the nation of Israel's behalf. He gives credit to God. And he says, this is God's battle. And maybe tonight we need to be encouraged by that. Maybe when we think about the big vision maybe that Calvary has to reach this community. Sometimes we have a tendency, we can't do that. Or maybe the churches, the American Baptist Association, the state of Oklahoma, think, hey, we need to reach more people for Jesus. Well, maybe we think we can't do that. I was talking to a pastor today I have great respect for, but he was reminding me that there's only so much money in Oklahoma to start new mission works. That's not true. That's not true. I understand practically that if you look at how much different people are given, I understand that. God has money that you don't even know about. We ought to be careful. We ought to be careful and make sure that we don't listen to ourselves or listen to someone else or Satan himself that would decrease our enthusiasm for the gospel.
Amen.
Or our vision for lost souls.
Amen.
Or for a city. And David, over and over, in the face of these criticisms, he just refuses to be quiet. I'm going to talk to the next person. I'm going to remind you of what God has done. And to Goliath, he's going to say, God's going to do this on our behalf. And I won't turn down there and read there, but about verse 46, 47, 48, he's gonna talk about why this is going to happen. And he says, not only so the nation of Israel will know, but so that the whole world will know who the God of the Bible is.
Amen.
Who the God of the Israelites is. And I think we need to remember why we share the gospel, why we live out our faith. While we pray for people who are far from God to be filled with new life in Christ, is that the whole world will know. So this community will know. So this church will be reminded of who God is. And the battle is His. The Bible says the battle is His. And that ought to take the weight off of us, shouldn't it? That ought to take the weight off of us. If the battle is His, if this is His battle, we ought to do our part. If we know, hey, this is where God wants us to go, do we really have to pray about sharing the gospel? No. We know that's what God wants us to do. We have to pray about coming to a missions conference or attending church. We ought to be there. So there is some criticism. And we got to stop listening to criticism. We got to follow Jesus.
Amen.
David was an unlikely hero. But he was a hero because he wouldn't keep quiet. He just simply would, he refused to be silenced. Something came against him and he spoke up again. And I'm sure to maybe the other military guys and to Eliab and to Saul and even to Goliath, he was annoying. He was probably annoying. He just kept coming. He just kept coming. I think sometimes it might be okay for us to be annoying. But it just keep coming. And to refuse to be silenced. And let's not forget who God used. He used David. Just a chapter ago, his dad looked over him. His dad looked over him. When God told Samuel, in the house of Jesse, one of his eight sons, one of them is going to be the next king, Jesse doesn't even bring him to introduce him to Samuel. One by one, God says, no, that's not him. No, that's not him. And then Samuel finally says, asking, where is, do you have any more sons? Because God says, these aren't them. He goes, oh, yeah, there's David. But he's an unlikely hero. He's the keeper of the few sheep. His dad even thinks so. But don't you love what man forgets, God remembers. What man forgets, God remembers. God knew all about David. God knew all about what was happening when he was by himself and with those few sheep. And David simply trusted God. And God gave them the victory. God gave them the victory. And I wonder tonight, what criticism do we need to stop listening to? What criticism do you need to stop listening to? Maybe there's a criticism. Maybe there's someone here who has never trusted Christ as your Savior. And the story of David and Goliath is a picture of Jesus who takes on the giant of our sin. And David, just like he is the substitute, Christ is our substitute. He did what we could not do. And maybe you're here and you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior. But maybe you've been investigating. Maybe you've been asking some questions. Maybe you know who God is. Maybe you know that he sent his son. Maybe you know that you need to be saved. You need to trust him as Savior. Don't let criticism and doubt and maybe what someone else would think hold you back. You come and you trust Jesus tonight. And maybe you're a church member. You've been here a long time. And it's possible that we sit in a seat and in a pew Sunday after Sunday, year after year. But it's possible that our heart is not where God wants it to be. Did you know that? It's possible that our heart is far from God, even though we're here every Sunday. And maybe for whatever reason, Saul and Eliab and Goliath have us intimidated. And we're far from God. We're not serving the Lord like we know he wants us to. Maybe this morning you would come home. Even though you're sitting in the pew and you're here, maybe you would come home and you say, God, I'm going to be right where you want me to be. And if you're a Christian, there is no one, no longer how long you've been coming to church, no longer how long you've been a Christian, no matter where you're serving, all of us need to be closer to Jesus, don't we?
That's right.
Every one of us need to be closer to Jesus.
That's right.
Let's surrender tonight. Let's stop listening to criticism and let's follow Jesus.